going to read a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture here. Starting in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And then the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through, and the Lord, unto the Lord, to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that this morning the gravity with which this chapter closes out would settle in on our hearts today, and we would have a clear understanding of what it means to approach a most holy and high God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word. Lord willing, next Lord's Day, I will be speaking on the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have ever had someone say to you, they're not sure, how would you know that Jesus, in fact, is the one? Why could it have not been someone else? I hope that that message would be a help to you in your apologetics towards someone, your defense of the nature of Christ and who He is. And so you'll be here next Lord's Day morning. Lord willing, that's what I'll preach on. But this morning, we're closing out chapter 19 with the question of how does the Lord meet with us and how are we to meet with Him? We saw how the Lord came to meet Israel earlier on. In fact, in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, He made it very clear who He was, that He was the Creator God and He was the one that delivered them. And we saw how Israel was to prepare to meet Him. And we read that this morning again. And really, this is a summation of all of chapter 19. If you look at chapter 19 as a whole, is what we're really going to try to do today. And an application as to how we're to worship the Lord in this day. We saw the Lord come in a cloud, and He spoke in such a way, in verse number 9, to make the people believe Moses forever. That was His intent. He said, I'm going to speak in such a way they'll never forget, and they're going to always believe what you have to say, Moses. Then we see Moses come down the mountain, and He sanctifies the people. He sets them apart, tells them to get ready for this momentous event, this meeting with the Lord. They were to wash themselves, keep themselves from lawful events and pleasures, in fact. I was thinking about our preparation this morning in coming here to church and the things that we were doing trying to get ready to get here and how distracted we got because we didn't have everything lined up like we ought to have had on Saturday and just wasn't feeling well and wasn't able to. And sometimes you end up on Sunday morning with things that you have to do and they become very distracting events. I've seen people wheel into the parking lot in their vehicles and the dad's reaching back behind him, smacking children, you know, trying to get them in line. And they walk into church and they're all happy and they're singing together in unison. But you know, even events like that, how they can distract you. And you have to take your child out because he's talking in service. And that distracts you. And things happen. And the thing we don't want to do is to intentionally put things in our path that distract us. There are things that we just can't take care of. We have to take a child out sometimes. We do have emergencies. We do have things that go on. So what we work toward is making sure there aren't any distractions that can pull us away from our main intent, and it's a preparation of our heart to meet with the Lord. And I think of all of the events that go on, that could go on a Lord's Day morning before you get here that you don't even plan for. So imagine if you take time to plan not to have some distractions, that they could be taken care of beforehand. It would aid you in your focus on getting here and being better prepared. One of the reasons that I forget to do things many times is because of self-inflicted distractions. I will intentionally choose to do something and it distracts me, and then I forget to do the very thing that I ought to have been doing. And so I can't blame anybody but myself. Sometimes accidents occur and incidents come up that I'm not in control of and not much you can do, and you'll forget to do something. But when you intentionally put something in your path and it causes you to stumble in the course of doing the thing you should do, reevaluate, because it doesn't need to be there. And then that's what's really happening here. Moses is saying, I want you to put away pleasures that are lawful. I want you to wash yourself. I want you to be ready to come unto the mount. Then in verses 12 and 13, we see the carefulness with which he begins to explain to them what they're going to do. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. And the trumpet sounded, when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So God was very specific in what he was expecting from them. He was very detailed, in fact, in what he wanted. He said, I don't even want their hand touching the edge of the mount. It's important that we learn to obey, even many times when we don't understand all the details. There are times we're told about things in the Word of God and we don't understand all the end of it. And like children who are told by their parents, don't touch that, and the parent goes on, the child may not have full understanding, but the authority in their life has spoken. And they don't need an explanation at that point to be protected and to be cared for. And so it is with the children of Israel here. We ought to carefully consider the one to whom we approach in worship. Our approach, I'm afraid, many times in our worship is frivolous. Sometimes when we approach the Lord, we come with a careless attitude. We forget that we are approaching the sovereign of the universe. This is something I think that many times we may do without even thinking about. I'm afraid we come unprepared many times to worship the Lord. It's really an afterthought. I wonder how many times when we come to church, we're thinking we're coming to church because it's time to come to church. And there's no consideration as to what we're going to do when we're there. There's no consideration as to what the purpose of our attendance is. I wonder if on your drive to church, whether it be 2 minutes or 20 minutes or an hour, if there's ever a time that you're considering on your journey to church why I'm actually getting there, why I'm going to church. I'm going because I'm going for the purpose of showing worth to the Creator. I'm going because I'm going to assemble with the saints in obedience to His Word. I'm going because He has commanded us to come together in corporate prayer on this specific day, to lift our voices in song and to worship Him. To sit under the preaching of the Word, to be instructed and helped in every way. And if those are not the considerations that you're making, then you're coming probably unprepared. You're probably showing up with almost a careless, unprepared attitude to worship the Lord. I never went to see my lovely wife without really getting prepared to go see her. And so we shouldn't come here unless we prepare our hearts. David, an example that's a real good picture of this. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David, here he is king. He's been selected by God. He's been separated out from all the other men in Israel. And he's the one that God has set up on the throne. Now that would put him in a pretty important position, wouldn't it? Well, David has just found out now by the prophet that he's not going to get to build the temple. Have you ever been told something by somebody? Yeah, go ahead and do that. And then they come back to you a little later and go, hey, man, I'm sorry. I told you to do that. Don't do it. And it kind of lets you down a little bit. Or they said, oh, yeah, that's no problem. You can go ahead. Oh, I've just got word from higher up. You can't do that. They don't want you doing it. And you're just kind of disheartened. Well, that's exactly what happened to David. He had set his heart to build the temple of the Lord, a place to put the Ark of the Covenant. And he began to make preparations, and he went to his spiritual leader. He went to Nathan, and he said, Nathan, you know, this is what I want to do. And Nathan said, do all that's in your heart. Do everything you want to do, David. That's great. And then that night, God spoke to Nathan and said, go back and tell him not to. That's not what I want David doing. And so Nathan has to go back in there and go, I mean, I don't know how his approach to David was, but you can imagine. You remember how I told you yesterday, do all that was in your heart? God talked to me last night and told me to tell you not to do all that was in your heart. In fact, you can't because you're a man of war. You're a bloody man. You've killed your 10,000s. You're disqualified based on those standards by God that you cannot be involved in this specific project. This project to build the temple, you can't do because of the type of man that you are and what you do in life. Now, he could have been angry. David could have gotten his feelings hurt. He could have argued that, well, building the temple, I mean, it ought to be a come-as-you-are event. It ought to be an event that really doesn't matter. It shouldn't make any difference whatsoever to God about the man as long as he's willing. I mean, as long as a guy has it in his heart to do the right thing, why should it matter to God who builds the temple? I mean, one man is good as the next, isn't he? Aren't we all equal at the foot of the cross? I mean, David could have had a lot of arguments he could have made, but that wasn't his attitude. In fact, here's a man that one day he's told to do it, and he's all pumped up and hyped and excited. He heard from his spiritual leader, and then his spiritual leader comes back later and says, sorry, you can't do it. Look what it said in verse number 20. David says, and what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. What did he do? He just acknowledged to God, God, if there's anybody that knows me, it's you. You know me. You know me better than any man. And if you've made a declaration to me that I should or shouldn't act in a particular way, I ought to listen to you because you know me. You made me. And if you don't think that I'm the one that needs to be involved in this type of activity, then I don't want to be involved in this activity. I want to be where you want me. Drop down to verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. All the declarations we've heard, all the proclamations from people that say they worship gods, there's no God like you. You're the great God. You're the greatest God. Now that is a man that has the right attitude toward approaching God. A man that has the right attitude in hearing from God. He didn't argue that God understands or God won't mind or people need to get over their issues. But rather, he said, you know me. You're the great God. And whatever you want, that's what I'm going to give you. Not what pleases me first, but what you desire. That's what I want you to have. Now, if Jesus is a friend of sinners, and if God is a loving God, and if he is benevolent, which I believe he is in all those ways, this does not mean that you and I can reduce him to just a pal, to where we can carelessly approach him with a slap on the back and a how you doing. And I'm afraid that many times that's what happens. We are told in the Word of God to fear the Lord. We oftentimes think that that does not fit the character of God. That doesn't fit the character of God. Forgetting that the culture today would like to do nothing less than to defame the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They'd love to defame him. Matter of fact, a writer by the name of C.S. Lewis, in a series called a series on a place called Narnia, he has written, and in there he has pictured the Lord Jesus Christ as a lion by the name of Aslan. And he makes a point to say in one of his books, speaking of this lion, that he is no tame lion. Although they pet his mane, and although he speaks kindly to them, they're reminded he is no tame lion. He's not something that someone has put a shackle on or stuck in a cage or can treat however they like. And this is the Lord we serve, but popular culture would love for us to defame this lion of the tribe of Judah. Make him something that we can just approach as a house cat. And if he gets in our way, we can slip our foot under that flexible body and toss him right out the door and watch him land on his feet with amazement once again. That's kind of how the world would love for us to be able to approach God. And if we want him in our lap, well, by all means, call him into your lap and rub him and pet him, knowing he's been declawed and defanged and he won't give me any trouble. This is not the God of the Bible that we serve, dear one. This is not even anything close, though culture would love for us to imagine it that way. There ought to be a humble reverence in which we approach worship, because first of all, we are lowly creatures. We come before the Creator of the creature. We come before the One who holds all power. We have a propensity, and I mentioned this in our Sunday school class today, we have a propensity to not be very moderate people. And when we come before the Lord, if we come to Him casually, we come extremely casual. If we come to Him formal, we come to Him so rigid that we're no longer real. There has to be a careful and a serious balance in coming before the Lord. Don't think because we're going to be kings and priests according to the proclamation of the Word of God one day, that it removes us in any way from a responsibility to be humble and to be lowly when we come before our Lord and Master. In fact, we ought to take the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who left the throne room of heaven and came and took on the form of flesh, walked among men, and then submitted to the death, even the death of the cross, as a humble and a lowly example. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter number 11. I want you to look at a declaration by our Lord. Matthew chapter 11, and look in verse number 28. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So our Lord is saying, I want you to put this yoke, which represents service. It's the activity of being under another. You're now going to be basically in the service of me because you're putting on a yoke, something that will control you and guide you, and you will pull a load. Put on a yoke. But he says, when you put this yoke on you, learn of me. This is something you're going to start learning, is when you put the yoke on. It won't be before, it'll be after you put the yoke on that you're really going to be able to learn of me properly. And what am I going to learn of him? For I am meek and lowly in heart. So he's a meek man and he's a lowly man of heart. His innermost man is of meekness and lowliness. And yet, many times when we approach our Creator God, we approach Him with an attitude of no humility, no lowliness, but we approach Him almost as one of arrogance and a demanding nature. And we come before Him different than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You want to learn of me? I'm meek and lowly. And if you learn of me and you learn that I'm meek and lowly, it is then that you'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So as we come before the Lord, let us take on this yoke of meekness and lowliness, learning of our Lord. We are vile sinners, even in our best state, and we're approaching one who has revealed to us that he will not allow sin in his presence. And yet we come to him with the assumption that he must take me just as I am. We approach him thinking that, yeah, well, we sing the song, just as I am. Okay, well, now, wait a minute. Is this what God said is allowed in his presence? No, when we come to him for salvation, there's nothing we can do about our condition. We do come to him just as we are, lost, vile, dirty, filthy. And then he saves us, he redeems us, he washes us in his blood. That means we are not left then to approach him in a filthy state. We're to remain in a state of repentance. We are to be careful in our life. Brother Ronnie, we'll cut this thing off. I got a bad mic.
With a completely different attitude now. Now I don't want to come before him sinful. Before I had no choice. If I had to come to him, I had to come to him as a sinner because that's what I was. That's all I am. There's nothing good in me. Now when I approach him, the righteousness of Christ is within me because I am his child. I am different. I'm a new creature. So I'm not going to go back into sin and then come before him with an attitude of saying, hey, look, I'm just a sinner saved. Don't worry about all of my misgivings and all of my failings and my doubts and my fears. You just need to accept me like I am. There ought to be a godly fear and a godly shame for our failings. When we sin against God, there ought to be quick repentance on our part. The attitude that God knows who I am does not mean we should expect him to casually overlook our transgressions. We are supposed to be a holy people, a separate people. Not a people of unclean lips. Not a people of unclean hands and motives. We're a people who are a people of repentance. And don't compare yourself with your neighbor. Don't be comparing yourself to those that you see around you, even those that are sinners that seem to be being blessed, and you're not being blessed. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 8:12 I'll read to you. It's a helpful verse. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So even though you watch the world around you and it seems like, well, they just seem to be getting by so well, they got so much more money than me, they got a better looking husband than me, they got a smarter wife than I've got, they've got this, you know, you're picking all these things out, trying to just, you know, make yourself think, why am I not as blessed as I ought to be? You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, if a sinner sins 100 times, and then he lives a long, long time on the earth, what's that to me? I know it'll be well with them that fear God, them that fear before him. Because there's an end day coming. There's a day of judgment coming. And the people that fear God, they're the ones that will do well before God. Not the sinner. He won't do well before God. The Bible tells us, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And the psalmist goes on to say, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Some are very quick to remind us that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament, to which I respond, oh, really? He's not. The God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. There's a different God. I want you to go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. I don't know what cultural tenet has taught us this or has brought this into our mind, but it is an error. It is an error to believe that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. The Bible declares that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He changes not. He is not as man that withers and wanes in trouble, that changes his opinion and halts every time something comes his way. This is not the nature of our God. The God of the Old Testament is very much the God of the New Testament and the God of today as well. He's the same God. But you say, well, I'm talking about the approach to God, Brother Daniel.
Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, brother, that's what I'm talking about. Being able to come to Jesus with boldness. That's what I'm talking about. Being able just to march on in there and say, hey, buddy, how are you? Well, if you think that's what that verse means, then you have completely pulled it out of context. And we're going to look at it contextually. If I'm summoned to court tomorrow, if I've got to go to court tomorrow, I can go with assurance that I've been called there. I know I've been summoned to court. I know I can walk in knowing I'm in the right place. I can have confidence and boldness to go into that place to be sure, but never with irreverence, never with a light attitude, because I'm still going before the judge. The judge can call me into contempt of court at any moment for my irreverent attitude. I was sitting in court one time trying to be a support to somebody who was there because they'd gotten into trouble. And I was doing my best to be a support for them and let them know I love them. And there was somebody in front of them waiting, you know, getting their trial done first. And we were sitting there and this young lady walks up to the judge. The judge looked over and said, get out of my court. He said, I will not have anybody come in here dressed like a streetwalker. Go. Don't come back until you can put on decent clothes. Like, what? Well, a preacher won't even say that at church. Really? Boy, I tell you what. You know what she did? She did not show due respect to the authority that was there and come appropriately. There was an appropriate way to approach that judge, and he put her out of the court and told her, you can come back when you can learn how to dress, young lady. Now listen. If an earthly judge takes such consideration of being approached, and you say, oh, he just had a bad attitude. He's a sorry judge, blah, blah, blah. From what I understand, he was a fairly godly man. I may go into boldness into that courtroom because I know that's where I belong and I have the right to be there, but I don't have a right to address the judge in an inappropriate way. I don't have a right to go in on my own terms. I'm coming to that courtroom on His terms. I can go boldly because I've been called by the blood of Christ. I've been washed. I've been saved. And I know I can go in there as a friend and not an enemy, but I still do not go in there with an irreverent, sorry attitude. I go in respecting the position. In this present dispensation, we can with confidence approach our Maker. We don't have to have an earthly priest that's going to get in between us and God and make a sacrifice and hope God accepts that sacrifice. And the reason is because the final sacrifice has been made on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. A careful reading of that verse where He says, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest of the Lord Jesus Christ, has got to have some contextual consideration. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made one sacrifice. That was it. It was the perfect sacrifice. So no more needed to be made. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So he'll sit at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the day that all the enemies of God will be put under his feet finally. For by one offering he hath perfected for them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before. Now, he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. That's what he said before. And here's the covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, and what he means where remission of sins and iniquities is, where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. So if those sins and iniquities have been remitted, there needs to be no more offering. They've been done away with. They've been put away. Having therefore, or on account of the remission of these sins, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now I know I can enter in, not fearful because of my sins, but I can come boldly into the holiest, because my sins have been remitted. Not forgetting what I was, by the way. By a new and living way. And by the way, if you're interested in what that means, come Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to break down verse 20 and on, speaking about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So he died on the cross, and this is how he consecrated us. This is how he made this offering, was with his flesh on the cross. Having an high priest over the house of God, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us draw near. So here we are. Now we're being told how to come before him. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Go on over to chapter number 12. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. It is in chapter number 12 now that we see him begin to recount the event in Exodus 19. What we just read about in Exodus 19, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 12, begins now to clearly lay out what had happened there on the mount and explains this mystery to us. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. So he said, in Exodus 19, they came to a mountain that they could not touch. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So he said, this is not our approach to God now. Now that we've had our sins remitted, our sins washed away. Eight, that in the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. You may remember they told Moses, we don't want to hear from God anymore. We want you to speak to us because it's fearful. It's fearful. And then verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's the description that Moses had of his meeting with God. He feared and quaked, although he was called to the presence of God. Beasts were not even supposed to get close to the edge of the mountain, or they would have been killed. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's offering was an offering that would have to be repeated over and over and over. This sprinkling of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Holy of Holies was a one-time thing. Once it was done, the sins were remitted. So it speaks of much better things. Verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, speaking about in Exodus 19. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, he's saying, now the word that he spake, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he says, these things, the things that are going to be shaken are the ordinances and the commands that were given, ceremonial commands. These things are shaken. They're earthly things. And we remember on the day that the Lord was crucified, the veil was rent in two and the earth shook and the rocks rent open, the Bible tells us. So he said all of these things that separated man from God, all the ceremonies, all the offerings, all of the formalities that you had to go through to get to God, they've been shaken. They've been removed. They're not there any longer. Verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, we're the ones, since we're receiving this kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God notice, acceptably. And what is considered acceptable? With reverence and godly fear. Why? Why should we serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Why in the world should we do that? For our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. With the belief that God is a consuming fire, we serve our God with reverence and a godly fear. This is not a three-ring circus on Lord's Day morning. This is not a time we come in here for utter foolishness and silliness. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God unprepared. For a believer to come before this God, we should not come in with an attitude of irreverence. We should not come in with an attitude of impropriety. We ought to be appropriate in every way as we approach our God. I wonder, how do we prepare, preacher? Well, we repent and we believe the gospel first and foremost. Because nothing holy will enter the presence of God, he tells us. So I have to be made holy before I can even come before my Heavenly Father and appropriately worship Him. How am I made holy? Through repentance and faith. This time of year, a baby Jesus is spoken of most affectionately, even by unbelievers. Unbelievers have no problem talking about a baby Jesus. But a baby Jesus is a misfocus of the real need of that individual's life. Oh, to be sure. He had to come take on the form of flesh. To be sure, he had to be born on this earth. To be sure, he had to grow, and he had to grow into a man. He had to taste the temptations, though without sin. But we're not being really honest with the world if we suggest that simply affirming the birth of Jesus and promoting nativity scenes in front of courthouses is what America needs. The truth is, America needs repentance and faith in a crucified, buried, risen, and coming again Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we stop short of just proclaiming the baby Jesus, then we stop short of true salvation. Because there's no salvation in a baby Jesus. There's salvation in a risen Lord. And we don't want to forget that. You see, and here's the thing that I think we forget about approaching God, and everybody's going to approach God one day. Every last person on this planet is going to stand before God one day. One day, you're going to die. One day, a doctor is going to pull a sheet over your head or hang a tag on your toe. It's going to happen. They're going to take you on this table and they're going to wheel you into a cold holding room, laying there dead. Your lifeless corpse. A doctor's going to sit down at a desk and he's going to take out a death certificate. And he's going to write something on that death certificate. He'll write under cause of death. He may put cancer. He may put heart failure. Or he may put some other thing that's happened to you. But you know the doctor's going to be wrong. He's going to be dead wrong. You see, cancer, heart failure, or any other thing that you can mention, it's only the means that brought about your death. It's not the reason you died. See, you died because that's the end of every man. It's the end of every man. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:28, destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together. Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what is the end of that sinner? 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. You see, the reason that a person dies, the reason that that man pulls a sheet over their face is because of sin. This is why we die. All the other things are abstract. They're just means that bring about that ultimate moment that man meets God. Because you see, after death is the judgment. Oh no, after death is not some floating around time for millions and millions of years. After death is not just going to dust and it's all over with. But after death is the judgment. It comes after death. So we're all going to meet God. Saved and lost alike. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But in that same verse it tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The payment for our sins is death, and that's a high cost. But I thank God that Jesus Christ paid those wages for me. Just as a believer here ought to be concerned about our approach to God when we come to Him in worship. And listen, we ought to be. You know, our concern with God sometimes is so flippant that He'll be on our lips as a byword when we stump our toe. Or He'll be on our lips as a byword when we're amazed of something. Or that's how we approach God many times in our daily life. It ought not be so. There ought to be such a reverence for our Heavenly Father that His name is sacred. That's one of the commands. His name is sacred. Just the utterance of His name we ought to be careful with, not to misuse lightly. So as we're as concerned about meeting with God in worship, how much more should we be concerned with meeting Him face to face? The Israelites heard His voice and said, "Moses, let us never have to hear from Him again. You tell us what He said." Because that was so incredibly scary. And Moses said, "I exceedingly quake and fear." I'm trembling because of what I've heard. Well, my concern this morning as a believer is, am I ready to worship the Lord each Lord's Day? Am I approaching God, even in my quiet time, in a most reverent and holy way? When I leave the prayer at our dinner table or lunch table or breakfast table, am I reverently doing it, or am I rushing through as though there is no God so that I can get to the God of my belly? What am I doing? And if you're not a believer here this morning, it would be impossible for you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so I call you to repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because this is the only way that you can properly approach God, is to be made holy by a most holy God. Let's stand to our feet this morning. As we prepare to just sing a chorus before we dismiss, I don't want you to leave from here thinking that was good for someone else, that they needed to hear it because they don't act right in church, or they don't approach God properly, or boy, I wish somebody else was here to hear it. This was for each of us, because each of us needs to take a constant inspection of our personal approach to God. Do we take what we're doing here seriously? Is what's happening among the saints each Lord's Day on Chisholm Road something that's being done in a spiritual and a truthful way? Are we just playing a game, just filling a pew for an hour and being done with it? We're approaching a living God, aren't we? He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us, and we're thankful for that. So let us not show irreverence toward Him in our actions today. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that You would help us as believers to take a more serious account of our approach unto You. Forgive us for when we've been trite. I pray, dear God, that You would be with those here that may not know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Let them not depart from this place without speaking to somebody about the need of their soul. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.